with you and by which you inhabit our human spirit by your Holy Spirit. So Lord, teach us aright to understand your purposes for us so that we live a holy life pleasing to you and a joy for others and a blessing for ourselves. So thank you, Lord, for this Bible school, for every student that you brought. And may it be a blessing to us as we listen to you in your word. Amen. All right, please turn with me to Acts and chapter 1. And I want to read with you verses 3 to 9. Acts chapter 1 and verses 3 to 9. And I encourage you, unless you're wired very differently, which is fine, but I encourage you to always read with me. It has encouraged me immensely to not only hear it, but to actually read it and to see it's here. It's not some guy or woman saying anything. It's actually written since 2,000 or more years. So let's read Acts 1 and verse 3. After his suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. Talked about that yesterday. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So when they met together, they asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, and in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. Now, between Easter Sunday, that's the empty grave on the picture, when Jesus rose, and the Ascension Day, that's the next picture, this man flying in midair. When he was taken up to heaven, there are 40 days. So between Easter and the Ascension Day are 40 days. And during those 40 days, Jesus ate. By the way, he had his resurrection body, but he was still hungry. He was still eating. He didn't have to knock at the door. He just stood there. He didn't have to walk if he didn't want to. He could just go from Emmaus to Jerusalem in 1 second. But he still was hungry. He was still real. He still had flesh. You could still touch his wounds. But in his resurrection body, by the way, the resurrection body is not a mystical body. It is a supernatural body. It is a body with more dimensions. You see, you and I, we can only think in 3 dimensions. Because that's how we live, space and time. Jesus had more dimensions available. We'll talk about that in these next hours a little bit. But so in those 40 days, Jesus walked with them. And from the time of the Ascension until Pentecost, there are 10 days. So from Easter Sunday till Pentecost, it is 50 days. But after 40 days, he ascended. And on those 40 days, Jesus spoke with them and he taught them. And he told them the strategy how to reach the world. Now, let's assume that we are now, we're about, let's say, 70 people in this room. And let's say we prepare for the greatest commission that the world has ever seen. And that is, we want to reach the whole world with the gospel. Nobody has ever heard about it. And we, the 70 people, are going to do that. How would we prepare? And we only have 40 days to get ready. What would we do? Well, we probably would have, it's about 6 weeks after fall school, we would create a leading team, board of directors, who make a strategy. Then we would probably organize training weeks, how to go on mission, where to go geographically, what is smart. We would teach principles about church planting. We would teach how to live with opposition, how to deal with opposition that will come against us. We will teach teamwork, how to work together, and we will geographically find the best routes where to travel. That's what we would do. I don't know if we would be very successful, but that's our strategy today. It's interesting. Jesus had exactly that situation. He had 12 men, or it says then in Pentecost 120, and he had 40 days time to get them ready for the greatest commission on the earth, to reach every corner of the earth with the gospel. Now, how did he prepare them? That is, to me, it's fascinating, because maybe we can learn something from that. Bless you. And the plan was to witness Christ to the end of the earth. And he gave them 3 instructions for this mega commission. And if you could go in your outline on page 3, we come to that in a minute. But he gave them 3 instructions. The first one was, he gave them many convincing proofs that he is alive. Secondly, in verse 3, he spoke about the kingdom of God. And thirdly, verse 5, he told them about the Holy Spirit and the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And because Jesus did those 3 things in those 40 days, I believe it is very important to understand that he's alive, to understand what is the kingdom of God, that's what he was teaching them, and to understand the ministry, the person, and the power of the Holy Spirit. Because these are the 3 things that Jesus did, according to Acts 1, in these 40 days. Now, you see, having said what I said, strategies, training weeks, principles, and methods are not unimportant. And to some extent, even in this Bible school, you learn some methods, some principles, there is some training and so on. There is nothing wrong with it. But please always remember this. Principles and methods can never produce life. They can organize life, but they cannot produce life. You see, just to give an example, I've seen on TV, for example, elephants. You can train elephants. They're pretty smart. I don't know, they have a small brain, but they're still not dumb. But you can train an elephant to walk on 2 legs. It's quite amazing. They train elephants in the circus to play soccer on 2 legs, which is quite amazing. They even train elephants to ride a bike, which is really amazing. But it is not the nature of the elephant to ride bikes. in nature, in the wild, in the wilderness, you never see elephants riding bikes or playing soccer, because that's not their nature. You can house train them so that they do certain things, but that's not their nature. That's not who they are. And you know what? Likewise, you can train Christians to do certain things. But if it is not their nature, it is simply domesticated, house-trained Christians. Church Christians. There is a positive side, but also a negative side. We can teach Christian tricks, so to speak. Church-trained people. But if it's not our life, if Christ is not in us, it is simply an outward thing, even the Christian life. Therefore, we need to understand the Holy Spirit. Now, we talked already yesterday about that Jesus gave them many convincing proofs that he's alive. So, we talked about it yesterday. The second thing now, he taught them about the kingdom of God. Now, what is the kingdom of God? If I would ask you, probably, oh, let's do that. Who of you could define the kingdom of God in one sentence? It's very hard, but can anyone do that? Just ask me. Probably not. Because the kingdom of God, honestly, until I studied it, it wasn't a major thing for me to understand. The kingdom of God, yeah, something not so important. But you know what's interesting? Jesus taught them for 40 days about the kingdom of God. Yes? A worldwide spiritual dominion, whatever, of God over his people, what would that look like? Over and among his people, but what would that look like? Yeah, I mean, I agree. Yeah. God's love in the world. Okay. God's love or God's dominion, as we said. Yeah. It's good. I like that. Let's investigate a little bit. What is the kingdom of God? Jesus spoke 60 times or at 60 occasions about the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven. By the way, that's interchangeable. Both mean the same thing. I think Matthew uses kingdom of heaven, others use kingdom of God. Doesn't matter. We pray in the Lord's Prayer, our Father in heaven, thy kingdom come. Jesus says in Matthew 6:33, seek ye first the kingdom of God. Now what are we to seek? What is the kingdom of God? And here in Acts 1 verse 3 we read, he taught them over a period of 40 days, he spoke about the kingdom of God. Now what does he mean with the kingdom of God? Now when you and I, when we speak about a kingdom, for example, we speak about the United Kingdom. We speak about a geographical place, in this case an island on the north of Europe. It's an island, it's a geographical territory, and that's usually a kingdom. And in order for a king to rule, he needs a kingdom. Without a kingdom cannot rule. So a kingdom for us usually is a geographical place with a king who rules in that kingdom. I think that's what you meant. God ruling geographically over the whole world as the king. Now, for a Jewish person, the kingdom of God is very simply that God reestablishes the geographical kingdom of Israel. where the king will be in Jerusalem and rule that kingdom. He will destroy the enemies, and Israel will be an autonomous ruling nation. Now, Israel, by the way, for many decades was autonomous under David and Solomon. Even then, under the divided kingdom, remember, they were still the broken crown, still autonomous. But when the Babylonians came, they lost their autonomy. The Babylonians ruled it over them, then the Persians, then the Greeks, and then the Romans. And ever since, they have no autonomous kingdom until the 14th of May, 1948. Now they are kind of an autonomous nation again. Now, for a Jew, it's very simply the kingdom of God is in Israel to have God rule over this geographical kingdom. Now, Jesus corrects three misunderstandings in these two or three verses about the kingdom of God. And on your outline, it says there, Acts 1:3-9, the kingdom of God, there were three areas where they have a wrong understanding about the kingdom of God. The first error was the understanding of the location. The second error is the understanding of the timing. And the third error is the kind of kingdom. Now let's look at that. What is the kingdom of God? Point number one. Let's read Acts 1 and verse 5 is good enough. John baptized you with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So when they met together, they asked him, Lord, now they are Jewish people, they're Israelites. Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom of Israel? You see, they thought Jesus is going to sit on the throne, kick out the Romans, and rule the national kingdom of Israel. They thought of a national kingdom, but Jesus did not. Jesus always thought of a worldwide kingdom, not just Israel. Because Jesus told them in verse 8, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the world, the earth. So, the first misunderstanding that the Jewish people had was, they thought the kingdom of God is the national kingdom of Israel. Jesus said, no, my kingdom is all the world, to the ends of the world. By the way, that was the big mistake of the Jewish nation, because God chose them. Why? To be a light for the Gentiles. But what the Jewish people did, they made God their national property and thought only they are God's people. And that was their big mistake. Let me just go with me to Isaiah. Leave your finger in Acts, but go to Isaiah chapter 56. Just so that you understand from the Old Testament, what was the purpose of Israel in the Old Testament? Isaiah 56 and verse 7. The second part, but I read the whole verse. Isaiah 56, verse 7. These I will bring to my holy mountain. I will give them joy in my house of prayer. This is speaking about the temple in Jerusalem. Their burnt offerings and sacrifices will be accepted on my altar. For my house, my temple, will be called a house of prayer for all nations. The temple of Israel was never meant just for the Israelites. It was always meant to be a house of prayer for all the nations. Or go to Isaiah 42. Flip over a few pages. Isaiah 42. says, Isaiah 42, verse 1, it says, "Here is my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one whom I delight." This is speaking about Israel. "I will put my spirit on him," on Israel, "and he will bring justice to the nations," not just to Israel. Go to verse 4. "He will not falter or be discouraged till he establishes justice on the earth. In his law the islands will put their hope." So all the nations will put their hope in it. And go down to verse 6. "I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness. I will take hold of your hand," speaking about Israel. "I will keep you and will make you to be a covenant for the people and a light for the Gentiles." The Israelites were supposed to be a light for the Gentiles, but rather than shining out, they kept God for themselves. And that was their downfall. So first of all, the first mistake is the location. Second mistake, the timing. Jesus says here, let's read that, in Acts chapter 1 and verse 7, because they said, "Is this the time that you restore Israel?" And Jesus said in verse 7, he said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or the dates the Father has set by his own authority." It is not for you to know the time. So here is the second mistake. They thought, "We can know the time when Jesus will establish his kingdom." And Jesus says, "It is not for you to know." Very simply, it's not your business. God, yes, God has set a time and a date when Christ will come back. But it is not for us to know, he says very clearly. In verse 11 we read, Acts 1:11, two men say to the disciples, "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go to heaven." So they said, "He will come back, but you will not know when." By the way, in Mark 13:32, Jesus even says, "Nobody knows the time, not the angels nor the Son, but only my Father in heaven." Nobody knows. You know, what's interesting, however, is that in some Christian circles, there is a big interest about putting down times and dates of when Jesus is coming back. And there are lots of ways to do that. I don't go into all the details, but let me give you one or two examples. For example, you could buy lots of books. They said, "Jesus is coming back in 1968. Then it was 1978. Then it was 1988. Why? Because it says in the Bible that this generation will not cease. You know, when they see those things happen, like the reestablishment of Israel. So when was Israel reestablished? 1948. Now the question is, what is one generation? Is it 30 years? That would be 48, 58, 68, 78. Oh, he didn't come back 78, so they said, "Well, we were wrong. One generation is 40 years." So he comes back 88. Well, he didn't come back 88. So let's say, oh, our generation must be 50 years, 98. Didn't come back 98. So by now, one generation is already 60 years. You see, it's all speculation. And there were lots of books that you could buy, and they made good money. I tell you, it's nonsense. We don't know the time. It is not for you to know. A very interesting one, another way that they had, it's interesting, but that's all it is. But it's interesting. For example, when in the Old Testament you have this statue, Daniel had a vision. The statue made of gold, the head made of gold, which was Babylon, then silver, which was Persia, then bronze, which was Greece or whatever. And then the feet were of clay and partly with iron. And I don't explain you all that. But they say that this feet, clay and iron, is the revived Roman Empire. You see, we don't have a world empire since Rome fell. Ever since, we have different empires, but not one world empire. And they say when Christ comes back, we will have one world empire again. And what they said, because the world empire is described as having 10 kings. It's all a book of Revelation in spring school, we studied that. Of Daniel, you can read that. And they said, that must be the European Union. And on the 25th of March, 1957, six European nations signed the so-called Treaty of Rome. This was fascinating because this was creating the European Economic Community, which today is the EU. And many Christians said, six nations have joined, wait until they are 10. Then Christ is coming back. So they had six. But in 1973, Denmark, Ireland and England joined, so they were 9. So now we are close. 1981, Greece joined, now there were 10. He said, now Christ must come. 10 horns, revived Roman Empire. But it didn't. 96, Spain and Portugal joined, now there were 12. 95, Austria, Finland and Sweden joined, now there were 15. 2004, lots of nations joined. By now this animal already has 25 and more horns. But you see, these are all ways where we try to set a date when Jesus is coming back. And I tell you one thing, it's not only not helpful, it is forbidden. Jesus said, it is not for you to know the time. In other words, Jesus may come back today. We should expect Jesus coming back every day. Shouldn't set a date. He could come back today, yes, but maybe he comes back in 10,000 years. We really don't know. So, this is the second error that the disciples made, that they tried to set down a date. Is it now the time, they said? And now the third error, and I have it on your outline, the kind of the kingdom. You see, the disciples thought of a political, economical kingdom in Israel. That's the kingdom that God will build. You know what Jesus says? He says, my kingdom does not consist of geographical country and lots of people. My kingdom has a spiritual character. Please turn with me to John chapter 18, if you will. John 18, just flip over a couple of pages. This is Jesus standing before Pilate, just before he was executed. John 18, in verse 33. Let's just read that. Pilate went back inside the palace, summoned Jesus and asked him, are you the king of the Jews? Here's the question. Are you the king? Well, if you're a king, you must have a kingdom. That's the idea. 34, is that your own idea, Jesus asked, or did others talk to you about me? Am I a Jew? Pilate replied. It was your people and your chief priests who handed you over to me. What is it you have done? And Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jews. But now my kingdom is from another place. You are a king then, said Pilate. And Jesus answered, you are right. Say, I am king. For this reason, I was born. Jesus says, yes, I am a king. But also says, my kingdom is not this world. My kingdom is a very different one, because my kingdom is a spiritual one. And you see, it says then on your outline, when does the kingdom of Jesus Christ begin? And I wrote on your outline in the middle of page 3, we talked about it yesterday, in the Gospels we learn that the kingdom of God is near. John the Baptist always said, repent, the kingdom of God is near. In the book of Acts, the kingdom of God is here. It begins. And in the book of Revelation, the kingdom of God is completed. So, by the way, when we speak about the last days, let me show you something. Go to Acts chapter 2, please. Acts chapter 2, verse 17. Often I thought when we speak about the last days, well, that's the last 10 years before Jesus comes back, or the last, whatever, 10 weeks. But the last days are now. Now in the last days. Because Peter preached, let's also read Acts 2:16. This is what Peter preached at the day of Pentecost, 2,000 years ago. He said, now this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy, your young men will see visions, and so on. When was the spirit poured out? At Pentecost. That's when the last days started. At Pentecost. Pentecost is the beginning of the last days. So we are in the last days, however long they may be, according to the New Testament and to the prophet Joel. And in the book of Revelation, it is completed. Now please turn with me to Luke 17. I want to show you that the kingdom of Jesus has a spiritual character. Luke 17 and verse 20. Luke 17:20. Once having been asked by the Pharisees, they're Jewish, when the kingdom of God would come. Same question again. When does the kingdom of God come? Geographically, when is the time? And so on. Jesus replied, the kingdom of God does not come with your careful observation. Nor will people say, here it is, or there it is. Why? Because the kingdom of God is within you. This is the point. Jesus says, my kingdom is not like you can say, here it is, Israel, or there it is, England. No, it is within you. It has a spiritual character. It is when the Holy Spirit gives power and comes within you. This is when I will be your king and rule on this world. It's a spiritual character. This is why Jesus says in John 3, you must be born again by the Spirit. If you're not born again, Jesus cannot be your ruler. Because he rules a spiritual kingdom, not a geographical one. In the Old Testament, it was the Temple of Solomon, the Holy of Holies, where God filled it with his presence. He filled the temple. In the New Testament, we read 7 times that we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. We are the temple. And the Holy Spirit is living in us. And this is how Christ is ruling as a king in this world. Let me give you a couple of verses about us being the temple. Turn to 1 Corinthians 3. I'll give you a couple of examples. Seven times. By the way, when you read something seven times, you should always make special notice. 1 Corinthians 3:16, it says, "Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit lives in you?" Go to 1 Corinthians 6:19. 1 Corinthians 6:19. "Do you not know?" By the way, it's funny. Paul starts always, "Do you not know?" Things we don't know anything. "Do you not know?" What don't we know this time? "Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own, you are bought at a price." And so, the kingdom of God is in us. And as He rules our heart, our mind, our actions, Christ can rule in this world. That's the kingdom of God. One last thing before we have to break. But what is the sphere of God's ruling? You see, sometimes we think that everything that happens in this world is ruled by God. If an accident happens, well, God let it happen or God did it. If somebody gets murdered, well, God let it happen or God did it. If a child is raped, well, God let it happen or God did it. Because God is sovereign, God is the ruler. Well, that is wrong. Because from the New Testament we learn that not Christ is the ruler of this world, but Satan is the ruler of this world. Let me give you a few passages. I'll go to 2 Corinthians 4:4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 4. The Apostle Paul says here, "The God of this age has blinded the minds of the unbelievers." Satan is called the God of this age. That's one of his titles. He has 49 titles, by the way. We read in 1 John 5:19. I just want to give you a few verses so that you know, where does the Bible say that? 1 John chapter 5 and 19. Here John says, another witness, "We know that we are children of God and that the whole world is under the control of the evil one." So who is controlling this whole world? The evil one. Important to understand theologically. Is it because one accusation from atheists is, well, if there is a God, why do so many bad things happen in this world? Well, the Bible explains it why. You see, always expect to experience in this world what the Bible tells us to expect. The Bible doesn't teach us that God has a paradise on this world, that God prevents every accident. That's not what the Bible teaches. So, look at what the Bible really says and then look at reality and you find, yes, it fits together. It's only if you have a wrong perception of God. If you believe, well, God is love, and because God is love, He doesn't allow any accidents, He protects His children all the time. But that's not in the Bible. That's another God. Yes, He is love. But this world is still under the control of the evil one. This is why in the Gospel of John, Jesus calls Satan three times the prince of this world. I'll give you the passages. It's in John 12 and 31. And John 16, verse 11, the third one I don't have here. Just get your concordance. So that, I encourage you, whenever you talk about those things, learn what the Bible teaches, not what we think it should teach. And then it will help you to understand reality better. Having said what I said, it is important. Yes, Satan is the prince of this world. The Bible teaches it, and you must be blind not to see it. It's very visible. But Satan is not my prince. My prince is the prince of peace, Jesus Christ himself. So you don't have to be afraid of the prince of this world. He is not your prince anymore. Don't be afraid of him, because he is not very powerful. Your prince, Jesus Christ, is a million and more times more powerful. You know what I like about the book of Revelation, the very end? You know what Satan's end is looks like? You can read that in Revelation chapter 19, 20. God sends one little angel, he says, go and bind Satan. And one angel goes and throws him out. That's it. Don't ever look at Satan as an anti-God. He's not. He's just a little creature. And the power that Satan has is his deception. He is the liar. He is the father of lies. And he deceives. He appears very powerful, but he is not. Let me close with one passage from Isaiah 14. It's one of the passages which describe, remember we read it already when we did Genesis. But go to Isaiah 14. I left out one little passage there about the end of Satan. Isaiah 14 and verse 12. How you have fallen from heaven, O morning star, son of the dawn, Lucifer. You have been cast down to the earth, you who once laid low the nations. You said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven, I will raise my throne above the stars of God. I will sit enthroned on the Mount of Assembly, on the utmost height of the sacred mountain. I will ascend above the tops of the clouds, I will make myself like the Most High. But, now listen, you are brought down to the grave, to the depth of the pit. Those who see you, stare at you, they ponder your fate. And now, you know what they say? Is this the man who shook the earth and made kingdoms tremble? When we see Satan as he really is, you know what we say? Is this the man who did it? That's ridiculous. His power is in his deception, not in his power. So when we pray, thy kingdom come, what do we mean? What we mean is, Lord, thy kingdom come on this earth. I make myself available to your kingship within me. Use me in this world as your servant and child. This is how you build this kingdom. You know, by the way, when we pray the Lord's Prayer, thy kingdom come, what is the next sentence we pray? Thy will be done. You know, when you pray thy will be done, you know what it includes? My will as we go. If we are really concerned that God's will is done, well, my will must go. It may not always be, contradict each other. But when they do, I'm more concerned about God's will than my own. Because that's what we pray. And remember, two people can never rule. Jesus once said, there cannot be two rulers. It never works. If you want my will and your will to be done, it doesn't work. You will hate the one and love the other. It's either my will or your will. Now, as I said, they don't always contradict. Many times they're the same, because we're as children. And sometimes they do. So when we speak about the kingdom of God, what do we speak about? About his rulership in our hearts and lives. Okay? Good. Let's have a break until 10:20, and then we continue with